Ape.
I'm Jeff San Rocco.
Yeah, you say you are.
Anyway, I'm not preaching today. I'm just going to share a couple thoughts with you. Bob left me a message, what day, Friday, Thursday, whatever, and asked me to think about an aspect of Christian maturity, character. So what I want to talk about today is contentment, the word contentment. If you want to turn to Luke 8, I think about this a lot and try to balance it in my own mind because of what I do for a living is there's not a lot of contentment out in the world is what I could tell you. If you're not employed by a Christian employer or if you don't own your own business, the world that we live in is grinding out. For my life, what I do, because I'm responsible for profit, it's grind day in and day out. I'm trying to balance this in my Christian walk. So if you look at Luke chapter 8, and you know the parable of the sower. I'm not going to talk about the first verses. I want to start at verse 9. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And I just want to stop there for a second, because there's another mark of discipleship: questioning, searching, seeking, looking for truth, always following and finding out, Lord, what is the truth about all this? And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You know, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God very simply means we have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. That's all that means. It's not no mysterious thing. We have a capacity to understand God's word because of the Spirit in us. So, in these next couple verses, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes it away from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. That's a pretty scary verse if you're not a Christian. They will not believe, can't be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and at a time of temptation, fall away. These are the ones, I think, that are seekers, nominal Christians. They go to church a lot. Might have been raised in a church. Might have been raised up in a denominational church or even like an Assemblies of God church. And they go, and they're there for a while. But at a time of temptation, they fall away. And interestingly, I had a discussion with the youth pastor, or not the youth pastor, one of the pastors from Monroeville Assembly of God about 2 weeks ago. And we had lunch together, and he was telling me he has a young adults group. And I don't know if any of you were at Day Spring when we had ours. It was a dynamic time for me, my wife. We grew tremendously through it. Patty's shaking her head. It was a wonderful time. But I had a chance to meet with this minister. And what he told me was, in their church and what they're seeing in the Assemblies of God, is between the ages of 19 and somewhere around 30, 83% of that age group leave the church. That's almost everybody in that age group's leaving the church. Now, that was pretty shocking to me, but it's reality. And the days we're in are probably going to get worse. So, you know, that's why I want to talk a little bit about this contentment. So, no firm root, they fall away. Verse 14, and this is the one we want to zero in on. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way and are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. That is the one that I think plagues the American church. I'm not going to speak about third world because I don't know. I'm not out there. But I think that's the plague of the American church. We either get anxious because of all the political turmoil, economic turmoil, or we're pleasure seekers. And, you know, Tony and I always kid each other. I like luxury things. I like toys. I like to have stuff. But, you know, when the Lord hits you between the eyes with that, you start to think, Lord, can I truly walk away from it? You know, can I get away from it? And in the business I'm in, I mean, the company I'm in makes millions of dollars. But day in and day out, it's driving for more and more and more. And I get to a point, how do I balance that in my life? Because I have to drive that. I have to drive that whole thing. So I have to find a way to be balanced in God. I can't let that affect me. And that's something that I firmly believe the American church has got to wake up. Because if not, I believe people can walk away. I won't discuss once saved or not always once saved. I believe people can lose their walk with God if they want to. And this is where it happens. We're not content. We haven't found a place of contentment. And contentment simply is finding that place of satisfaction, finding that place of just rest, finding that place where, God, I'm happy with you. I'm happy with where you are. And the other side of it is the spiritual hunger. Because I think contentment, I'm content in Christ because I'm always hungry for more. I want to know more. But he told the Pharisee, in Matthew 5, he talked about, in the parable, or the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about one of the things in verse 5:20, I think, was he was looking for true righteousness, not the righteousness of the Pharisees. The righteousness of the Pharisees was head knowledge. If you're studying the Word just to get something up here, forget it. It's got to be done in here. You know, when Karen talked about mercy, compassion, there's an unending list of character traits about a mature believer. And I personally, my understanding of Scripture is you're a disciple or you're not. The word believer kind of means disciple. You come in, but what happens is Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't go say make believers, didn't go make followers, make disciples. So you look at that verse, and it says, they're choked away with worries. What is it choking away? I think it chokes the Word of God out. I think we get so caught up with anxiety. We get so caught up in my life. I will confess before you, I'm a workaholic. I have to be very, very, and I mean, my wife, yesterday, because I burned out yesterday, I crashed. So it's funny, my wife's not here, I wish she was, but she says she watches me. She watches, and it might go 3 weeks, it might go a month, but she knows it's coming, and then I just fall apart and crash out on the couch. It's horrible. It's a horrible way to be. If any of you are like that, you know what I'm talking about. It's a horrible way to live. And I'm constantly praying, Lord, if I'm that way, where's my contentment? You know, why do I have to be that way? Why am I not content? I don't have the answer. I'm working on it. I'm praying. I'm seeking God's heart. And, Lord, I want to get there. But where I want to live is verse 15. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word and an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Today, the American church of all, we've got to learn how to persevere. You know, Jesus said it's going to be a narrow road. I think it's getting narrower and narrower. When you hear things like, you know, what I always thought was righteous, an organization of high integrity, giving in and creating a Muslim-type Bible, the Wycliffe Bible translators. When you hear things like that, you begin to wonder, Lord, what's going on? I just think it's a sign of the times. I think, you know, every generation thinks they're going to be the ones to see the Lord return. I'd love to be, but I'm just content, and I know I'm there. I know I'm Him. And Karen talked to us about kids. You know, I have kids. I'm not content in where they're at in God, and that's a struggle for me. Lord, how can I be content when I don't see my children walking with you? So these are things I kind of struggle through. Let's turn over just to a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Pretty familiar verses. We're just going to three more verses, and I'm going to turn the microphone over to Mr. Rosio. Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character, and we're talking about Christian character maturity, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you have an Amplified Bible, it goes, says, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. Kind of the way it's put in there. And it says about the love of money, but I'm telling you, there can be love for anything. And it says, being content with what you have, to me, I have Christ. That's what I'm content in. You know, the spirit, the physical things, they're no big deal. You know, I'm telling you, you know, we like to give stuff away, don't really care, but am I truly content in Christ? Because I'm struggling, I'm going through a time right now, I'm trying to decide on whether I'm going to change my job or not and take a big pay cut and do some different things. And that's why I'm working on this right now. I'm working through to my own life because I want more time in my life. I just do. So be free from the love of money, be content with what you have. I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I don't care what the news says. You can't be afraid. I don't care what the economic look is. You can't be afraid. We just can't. Philippians 4. and one more after that, and I'm done. Again, another familiar verse from the Apostle Paul. Guy that kind of had it all and then gave it up. He says in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Now, I stopped there this morning. Being content is a learning process. I don't think anybody gets saved and is content that moment on. I think you're content for a while. And then the cares of this world, Luke, the parable of the sower, the cares of the world, the anxieties of life, seeking after things starts to crowd in and move that contentment out. So it's a learning process. I've learned to be content, whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And it is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So there are people in the world that have money. I have a decent job. I make decent money. I've got to learn how to balance that when the day that I don't have it. There's a balancing you got to have. You got to know how to live humbly. You got to know how to live when you have it. And the key to it is don't hold on to it because it's not ours. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. There was a verse that came to mind this morning. It's the last one. Psalm 131. To me, this is a picture of contentment. This verse that I read in the, I thought about it years ago and it kind of came back to me today. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And the picture there, and I think about it with my kids, and any of you women who have had children and have nursed them, when you wean that child still finds their greatest contentment in your arms when they're growing up. You have that child, and when they're hurt or when they're going to sleep or whatever, I mean, at least in my family, my kids always ran to mommy, you know. When they needed me, when something was tough, when they needed something hard, and they were afraid, they'd call me. But they went to mommy, and they were weaned off. And the word weaned means to be accustomed to food and not milk. That's what that word means. So if you think of the scripture, I gave you milk, which is a good thing, but now you need solid food. So I guess today, as I finish up here, we could think about, you know, kind of a self-searching assessment. Are you content in Christ? Are you hungering after his word? Are we looking for answers through him? And are we a weaned child? Lord, do I find that daily rest and that daily comfort and that daily contentment leaning against his heart, being held by his arms? Amen.
I told my wife I was going to preach on spiritual maturity today, like I have been recently, and she said, is that what you've been preaching on recently? I said, yeah, it's kind of hard to put a name to the sermons because they go in a lot of different directions, but I've been considering this idea of people. What started me was Ephesians chapter 4, where it's talking about attaining to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him. And so I sort of have been thinking about this commandment, grow up, okay? And I've been thinking a lot of different ways that maturity shows itself in a person's life. But it has to be a goal for all of us, though. I mean, when you're first saved, you are so aware that you're not bringing anything to the table and you don't know anything and there's a lot to learn and a lot to do. And I think sometimes as you continue to walk on with the Lord, you forget your initial desire to be a lot different than you presently are. So I think one of the things is a love for the truth. And Paul said, you know, there's a group of people who do not get saved because they did not have a love of the truth. And that's how you all got saved. You realized that there was something that you needed to know and believe and walk out in your life. And you grew in this area of a love of the truth. And no matter where it takes you, you're willing to let any of your preconceived notions go by the wayside as long as you can actually be moving in the direction of knowing God's truth and what he wants you to do and live. John 17:17 says that Jesus is praying this prayer. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify, of course, means set apart. But truth does not set you apart until you A, know it, and B, do it. Little kids are delightful. However, the mark of immaturity for a little kid is everything's about them, how they feel, what they want, what they need. And they sort of have to grow in this area where it isn't really all about them. And some people never seem like they grow out of that. In Christianity, it's very, very true. It isn't about us. It's about Christ, and it's about each other, and it's about your calling, and it's about his sacrificial death. It's not about us. And when people make it to be about us, they're always going to be dissatisfied. And just what Jeff was talking about, contentment. Where are we? Rite Aid. Where's Rite Aid? That way. Okay. I cultivated a relationship with this little lady who works in Rite Aid. She's about 4'7". And she's a lot older than I am, and she's still punching that cash register and doing stuff. And so I started talking to her like 3 years ago. And so every time I go in, it's like, you know, she's my old dear friend, and we talk. And, you know, if there's not a line behind me, then we talk longer. So the last time I was there, she said to me, did you hear that there's a comet heading toward Earth that's going to hit us square flush on in December of 2012? And she said, and that's when the Mayans predicted that the world is going to end. So she's deducing that the comet will end the world. And she seemed actually somewhat concerned about that. So I said to her, you know, I don't put much faith in what the Mayans say because there aren't any more Mayans. So therefore, if they were so smart, they should have still been around. She said, yeah, I know, but they got that knowledge somewhere. And I thought, I felt like saying to her, yeah, they got that knowledge from Satan because that whole outfit was a cult and cutting people's hearts out and throwing them on the temple steps and all that. But I decided, nah, I won't go down that road. I was checking out. So anyway, I thought it's very important. People find sources of truth everywhere. And I'm not big on the Mayans. I mean, and they're predicting December. I think it's December 21st, isn't it, that the world comes to an end? I could care less. I mean, bring it on. Bring us home, Lord. But my point was that for some reason, she heard this on CNN, and it had a big impact on her. And nothing on the news has much of an impact on me, certainly not asteroids or anything else. I guess an asteroid would be as good way to go as any. You know, you're in your front porch, go out and catch it as it lands. But I thought, you ever, like when you're around people that you really like, but just from the conversations you've had, you know there's no way they're saved, just from their points of view and the things that they say. And no matter how much you like them, you're on the other side of an invisible barrier where the most essential thing about your life is Christ, and the most essential thing about their life is something way other. They involve Christ with things like going to church rather than a relationship. And I think that as you walk on with the Lord, if the relationship that you have with Christ doesn't become the most important thing in your life, then you're on the wrong road, okay? If Christ is an add-on in any way, there's going to be a lack of spiritual maturity somewhere. I have to throw this in just because it's always bothered me. And since I have the opportunity now and you have nowhere to go until 12 o'clock, I thought I'd throw this in. This woman recently was talking about something being anointed. You know, this is anointed, that's anointed. Years ago, somebody told me about this church that they went to, and he said, and the preacher preaches with a heavy anointing. And I thought, like, what is that, like dew? Is that a rainstorm? I mean, how do you know? How do you know someone has a heavy anointing on them? But this particular lady said that, you know, the music was really anointed. And I thought to myself, okay, now, how anointed do you feel today, Kumar? Same as ever? The question is, do musicians only get anointed on Sunday mornings, or are they anointed during practice on Saturday nights? And when you are anointed, it's nothing more than the presence of the Lord in your life. And if Patty's picking out songs, it's under the anointing of the Lord, although it doesn't have to be, whoo! Everything you do as a Christian is under the anointing of God, if you're doing it as under the Lord. You open your heart to the Lord, and He meets you for the task at hand. And the anointing doesn't really come from up, it comes from within. So it's the Lord is rising up within you to enable you to do the things that please and glorify Him. And it doesn't matter whether anybody gets thrills or chills or anything else. If you set your heart to follow the Lord, God will anoint you for the task, whatever the task is, for whatever day it is. And I think I discovered years and years ago what people really mean by that. I really like the music today. It touched me. Okay? And if you don't like the music, where was the anointing? It's the same. You know, when you sign up to serve the Lord, it doesn't matter how you feel, and it doesn't matter how the people feel. I mean, your job is not to, like, whip them into some sort of higher exalted state. Your job is just to minister as the Lord gives you the ability to do so. And how God uses that to touch other people's lives, that's God's business. It's really not our business. So I'm thinking, that's such a sign of immaturity in from my point of thinking. To realize that God anoints all of you for your life every day. There are times when He anoints you for special occasions, but the anointing is nothing more than the presence of God in a situation or in a person's life. And I think when you make it anything other than that, so like what preaching under a heavy anointing is, this, and like when does He enter into it and when does He go out of it, and like what are the signs of the heavy anointing? What they're really saying is, I really liked that sermon, so that one had a heavy anointing. Last week's wasn't so good, so you weren't anointed. You know, if God doesn't lead you in preparation as well as an execution, then you're probably in the wrong biz. And some days you feel more anointed than other days, but how you feel makes no difference either. We walk by faith and not by sight, it says. And I think that's one of the marks of someone who actually is a mature person, that you don't walk by what you can see and you don't walk by what you feel. And I mean, there's a lot of things that have happened in my life over the years. This one guy came in one day and he said God had told him to take over the church and the school, and he was going to make us the elite. If I would just give him the church and the school, he would make us the elite church in the Allegheny Valley. And I thought, I've never been an elite anything in my whole life. And I thought, I can't imagine that being a goal someone would have for church. We're the elite church. You know, we've got the cool worship. We have the neat people. We have the best donuts. And I just thought, like, where do these people come from? Like, what are they thinking? I mean, all the blood, sweat, and tears so many people have put in over the years, sacrificially involved with the academy, to just say, okay, well, that was nice. You gave it your best shot, but you weren't really anointed, so we'll go the elite route. And to make yourself something is totally immature. Paul said, I'm a nobody. And, I mean, if there was anybody who was a somebody, it was Paul. And Paul said, I'm a nobody. He didn't see himself as being important. And you know the story about the disciples. Two of the disciples had a mother who came and said, I want you to do something for me. Make my sons the big shot in the kingdom. So one stood on the right and one on the left. And a big argument broke out amongst the disciples, like, who was the neatest of them all? Like, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the cutest disciple of them all? And Jesus had to be thinking, oh, how do they never get this? I mean, the whole point of walking with Jesus was to understand what godly humility is and respond to that. Now, they didn't really get it until Pentecost, and they got it after that. But God expects us to not build our own kingdoms or our own reputations or our own comfort or our own everything. God expects us to follow Him wherever He leads us. wherever he leads us, I will follow. And you can look to the Mayans if you want for a December 21 touchdown, but I'm not saying it. I think God was pretty specific as saying, watch for the signs of the times, but you will not know the day and you will not know the year. Just hang in there and stay tapped into me. Maturity, I think one of the things about maturity is to be a mature person in Christ. You take a lot of body blows. I mean, if you really walk with the Lord, there's a lot of disappointments in this life. There just are a lot of disappointments in things and in people and whatever. But I think one of the things about someone who grows in maturity in Christ is you are not that easily discouraged and not led to give up. I see these same things that you gave the percentages for about how all these people are leaving the church. They're disappointed with churches and with rules and with God and with all these things. They're so ready to jump ship. And I'm thinking, one of the signs of maturity is someone who has learned how, in the good times, in the bad times, to persevere. Now, that was what I talked about the previous 2 weeks. That's why I was talking about spiritual maturity, that in the midst of difficult times, you aren't forced out of the game. You don't give up on God. You realize that God is still on the throne and still active, and you look to tap into him every day, regardless of what you see around you or what life seems to be dealing you. Because there are many, many types of disappointments, and if they cause you to think that God doesn't care or that God isn't there, then you're missing the point of who God is and what he's after. He's after training us in our situations in life to trust him more. I mean, years and years and years ago, when I was young, I was your age, George, I taught a lesson on DOT, dot the big I, depend on God, obey God, and trust God. That's the basic bottom line for a Christian is to learn to know God and to trust God in the midst of every situation. Especially the first 2 weeks I was talking about, you know, I remember I talked about how the Charles Wesley and the house fell in on him and all these things happened and Johnny Erickson and how these people have learned how to trust God in the midst of all sorts of disappointment and pain. And I think that's what a mature Christian is. A mature Christian is not someone who will give up very easily. He is someone, or she is someone, who will keep your hand to the plow and keep moving forward. I can't even imagine the thought of giving up on Christ. I can't even translate that into my mind as to what that would do to your life. And why would you even consider that option? What else would the world have to offer you that is so much better that you'd be willing to table Jesus and take another offer? And why these people are leaving the church, I suppose there's lots of reasons why. However, I honestly don't get it. I mean, if you are truly born again, in John 3:7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, really, how do you get back in your mother's womb? And I'm such a big guy now, and that would be uncomfortable for her, and like the whole thing. And Jesus said, oh, I can't believe that you're the great teacher of Israel and you don't get this. He said, your whole life needs an abrupt change called a metanoia, and you need to go that way if you count on being one of the band at the end. You must respond to the truth that you hear and give your life. Last week I talked about, you know, your Christianity is a combination of God's grace to you and you allowing God to refocus your will so that God is glorified and pleased. But the first step is you have to want to know God. If you don't want to know God, you have nowhere to go. I mean, you won't get saved. You have to know God and grow in the grace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. Would you go for a minute to Hebrews chapter 5? So I think it's very important for people who are going to grow toward maturity not to be easily discouraged, because we live in a discouraging world. And I don't know, even in a church, I mean, there's just so many discouraging things. I won't go down this road, but once again, you know, this big Chrislam movement where the Christians and the Muslims are uniting together to form a religion. And I'm thinking, what are these people thinking? I mean, the Allah of the Bible is not God the Father of I mean, of the Quran, is not God the Father of our Bible. Allah of the new of their Quran has no sons. He can't have Jesus as his son. So therefore, if you throw Jesus out of Christianity, you are left with exactly what? Nothing. You're not left with anything. It's a monstrosity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Jeff referenced this. He said, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now, that's a basic bottom line, that you, because of practice, day in and day out, you hear things, you weigh things, you pray things, you whatever, and you know what's right and you know what's wrong from a spiritual point of view. You're a spiritual person because you're guided by the Spirit of God. But you have practice. You have practice, and because of practice, you have your senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, how smart would you have to be to figure out that if you eliminate Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it nullifies our entire understanding of salvation? I mean, John 20:31. John said, "I wrote the book of John in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have salvation in his name." Now, if you take Jesus as Lord and King out, you no longer have a book of John in your Bible. I mean, you might as well just tear that part out and put something else in there. You don't have a New Testament. So I'm thinking, you have to have a desire to know biblical truth. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, that we are expected to be raised up in the truth. And as I said in John 17:17, the truth only sanctifies you if you do it. If you don't do it, it doesn't sanctify you. It takes you back to the book of James, where it says, do not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. There's a false security that people have in just knowing what the Bible says. But unless you're committed, there are so many things that the Bible doesn't give us options on. For example, Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. He doesn't say, well, that would be a good thing to be someday in your life, forgive somebody. And then it goes on to say, because God in Christ has forgiven you. So Christians, if you're going to be a mature Christian, there has to be an understanding that we are to act as God causes us to act. 1 Peter, he says, he goes through this big thing. He said, once upon a time, you were disobedient children, but now you are obedient. You are not like you were when your whole life was conformed to the principles of lust, but now you're moving in a brand new direction. Don't go back to the old days. Don't go back to the old lust and the old ways. Instead, in the bottom line is, you shall be holy as I am holy. He gives us this admonition. We're to seek after holiness. Now, holiness, I think, for a lot of people has a bad connotation, because people are thinking it's sort of related to hypocrisy. You're acting one way, but you're not that holy. When my father died, he was a nominal, very nominal Catholic. He got buried in a Catholic church, and we went to the service. And growing up in Dubois, I knew all the Catholic kids, and I knew they weren't holy, okay? But I went, sat down in service, and this one kid was an altar boy, all dressed up for the part and doing everything. And I wasn't saved then, but as I sat in the audience and looked at this, I thought, this is crazy. You know, it's like dress up religious day and have ceremonies, and this is actually supposed to mean something, because I knew the kid was not a holy kid. But he was there doing a holy thing and had the holy outfit on and went through his paces and all that, and I thought, this has got to be fundamentally wrong. Now, it was going to be years before I had ever actually heard the gospel, so I would know what the gospel was actually saying. Whether they didn't say it in my church or I didn't hear it, I don't know which one was which, but it just sort of never happened. But I thought, there's real holiness and there's fake holiness. And if I'd ask any of you if you consider yourself holy, I'm sure universally you would all say no, because you're very aware of your faults. But from God's point of view, because of Christ, he sees you as holy. Because of your faith in what Jesus Christ has done, he sees you through the lens of Christ and your faith. He sees you as holy, even though we know in practical action, we're back to Romans 6, 7, and 8, where we know what we should be doing, but we don't live up to what we should be doing, and then we feel bad for it, and we beat ourselves up, and, you know, it's like, it's a long way around the mountain. But God does see us as holy because of our faith in Jesus Christ, which I'm so glad for. Would you go to 1 Corinthians 2 now? Well, one of my points was that in order to grow in grace, in order to grow into maturity as a Christian, you have to have an interest in God's truth. If truth is not that important to you, or if you look for truth from other sources like the Mayans or all the selfish things that people pursue as truth, then you have no hope of actually growing into Christian maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. He said, if you actually are growing in maturity as a Christian, you will understand the things that I'm telling you. They are wisdom. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. One of the marks of anybody growing in grace and knowledge and maturity would be you're not that interested in the world or the things of the world. You're not that interested in fitting in or being part of that process. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying there is an earthly knowledge and an earthly wisdom, and there's a spiritual knowledge and a spiritual wisdom. And if you're going to grow and be mature, the spiritual wisdom route has to be the direction you go in. And you cannot be mature without a working knowledge of the Word of God. You just can't be, because so much of what you embrace is based on how you feel or what someone told you or what you saw somewhere. It has to be based on God's Word in order to lead you to maturity. And maturity is something that God is after. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Anything that is of the flesh is not of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, which means self-centered, self-focused, immature. Do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. He said, you are to have no love for things that God calls evil. Grow up in your thinking. In your thinking, be mature. Your thinking is based upon God's Word, and that's your marching orders, that whatever God shows you in the Word, automatically it's his opinion. Again, I have no comprehension why all of these people are leaving the church, but I suspect it's just as simple as the approach that we take in America so many times to lure people in with fun projects and say, well, isn't this fun now? Are we all having fun? I've known a lot of organizations over the years. I mean, I remember one time I was invited to a Young Life event, and they said, you ought to come, it'll be really fun. We're going to have Crazy Hat Day. And I thought, really? Crazy Hat Day? See, that wouldn't appeal to me. Although I have a couple crazy hats, and I could have worn them, I thought, I'm not interested in Crazy Hat Day. The only thing I'm interested in is growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to know Jesus better. Now, I'm not knocking Young Life because they do a lot of good. I'm just saying that at this one event, they felt that being zany would draw you in. And that's true for adults in churches, too. I mean, we're offering you things. We're offering you fun things. Come and see what fun people we are. I think you're all fun people, and I have to tell you that I find it to be... I think it's so much nicer to like people than to dislike people. It's so much nicer to think well of people than to think poorly of people. It's so much nicer to have confidence in people and not to have confidence in people. And I think that happens as you walk with the Lord. And I was just thinking in my head, and I'm not going to do it because I don't remember why not. I don't want to let anybody out. My point was this. I have confidence in a lot of you. I have great confidence in you. Like when I asked Jeff to come forth and get a word and talk about spiritual maturity, I had great confidence he could do that and he would do something worthwhile hearing. Tony, I have confidence in you. Karen, I have confidence in you. I have great confidence in Todd. Paul, I have confidence in you. Clinton, I have confidence in you. It's nice to have confidence in people rather than thinking, well, they don't measure up, they didn't do it right. I think we have a very non-critical church. And I like that. I mean, you don't have to worry about everything. Patty couldn't be with us today, but Patty doesn't like it when I talk about her. That's exactly why I talk about her. We were having this conversation, and Patty and I both agreed on this. It's really nice to have friends with whom you can kid, you know, that you don't have to worry about everything you say. I'm not a computer guy. You all know that. And so there's nothing in my life where I have to write laugh out loud or ha-ha or this was a joke. On computers, no one can tell, I guess, whether you're actually kidding or not. But sometimes, that's what the lady over at your shop, Debbie, said about me the other day. She said, I seem like a nice guy, but I can never tell when he's kidding. And I thought, the answer to that's easy. I'm always kidding. Anyway, as she gets to know me, and, I mean, Patty knows when I'm kidding or not, I think now. It's so nice to have the comfort with people that you can kid with them and say outrageous things and don't have to worry about that they're going to think that you're an apostate or hateful or whatever. It's so nice to have that relationship, but that's won over time. And there's a lot of kidding put into being able to kid with people. To know who you're dealing with and to know when you probably shouldn't kid because they're not going to take it too well. Some people aren't really big with kidding, but I'm big with kidding. So I try to control myself, but the point was that it's nice to have relationships with people that you can kid with them and they don't get all bent out of shape. She was telling me a story, which I won't tell, about Clinton. And there was an exchange of emails, and so Patty had to verify. Brandy had to send a PS email to point out that Clinton actually was kidding. But Patty already knew he was kidding. So I like that. I like that security of having confidence in people and realizing it. Your relationship with them will not be broken that easily, that you won't and just give up on all the time you have invested. How people can give up on all the time they have invested in God through Christ only could possibly be that they really weren't saved. I mean, if you really are saved, you'll never let go of Jesus. And you will have... I had this guy come to visit me one time. I'll close on this. He came... He was a second candidate. He came and he said that he felt when I was done with my ministry, he should be chosen to replace me and preach on Sundays. I don't know whether he was thinking I was retiring or dying, one or the other. And, you know, I said, thank you for your input. That's good to hear that. Interesting. But later on, I thought to myself, now, what would I be looking for someone to replace me? What would be the at least one or two qualities of someone? And the first thing I thought is, to replace me, you would have to have a love for the academy. If you don't care about the academy, you're not going to do much good in my position, okay? Secondly, you have to have a love for the people in the church. If you don't have a love for the people in the church, then I don't care how good of a sermon you might preach. The real proof of any kind of anointing is not that you came up with a great sermon that really interested people. That'd be nice too. That's a benefit. But it's that you care about the people. Otherwise, like, what do you have to say in your message? So on those two areas, I felt he was very deficient, and I was not really interested in having anybody replace me. By the way, in case any of you are wondering, and you probably aren't, I don't plan to resign ever until I'm incapacitated or dead. I mean, whichever of those would come first. If I'm incapacitated and I can't do this anymore, then I'd be willing to just hang it up. But there's nothing else in my life I wish to do. I don't want to be retired. I don't want to just lay home watching the soap operas on TV. I think God has anointed me through the years. Not that I preach under a heavy anointing, but because sometimes I'll come, it's too heavy, you can't. He's given me a love for people, you know. That's one of the first things. When Marie and I were young Christians and we were going visiting local Christian schools, trying to figure out how you make a Christian school, one of the people where we went to visit said he prayed that God would give me a pastor's heart. And I've thought about that prayer many times over the years, and I think that's the bottom line of someone who's in pastoral ministry, that you love Jesus and you love people. And I think it's important that you love the Word of God. So if you have those three loves, I think you can't do too badly, okay? He prayed for us that Marie and I, we would have pastor's hearts. So whether that actually happened or not, I appreciated the effort. And when you're young, you're not very smart. But you don't realize how smart you aren't. As you continue to grow and look backward in a rearview mirror, you realize how smart you weren't and how God has brought you a long, long way. And I think one of the signs of a mature Christian is that you are appreciative for what God has done in your life, and you are appreciative for what people have done in your life. And we live in a very unappreciative world. I was explaining to my Bible class about the 10 lepers, you know, how they all gathered together and said, "You can heal us if you want." And Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and only one of them came back. And again, he has to work this in. He was a Samaritan. Like the leper wasn't bad enough to be a leper. He was a Samaritan in advance. I mean, it's just like, oh, wow, that guy, poor guy, he wasn't winning. He couldn't win for losing. So this guy came back, and he actually worshipped Jesus, said he bowed down at his feet in the midst of crowds. And with a loud voice, he worshipped Jesus. He wasn't too worried about what the people beside him were going to think. But Jesus was amazed. He said, "I'm amazed. Out of these 10 people that got healed, only one came back. And even he was a Samaritan." So what happened to this guy later on, we don't know, but we're going to be seeing him in heaven. Very good possibility we won't be seeing any of the other 9 lepers. If you are focused primarily on the material world, like they were on their healing, and not on a greater calling, you're going to miss a lot of what God has to do. He's not that interested in us being addicted to material things. He wants you to love the truth, to love him, to love people. That's what he equips us to do. And there was never such a thing as a professional pastor, ever. I mean, we invented that. Everybody was a professional Christian, on duty 24/7. Everybody was called to be diligent, to present themselves approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, and having their minds, according to Romans chapter 12, renewed by the Spirit of God. The Word of God takes the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and renews our minds so that we think like God would have us think and not like the world would think. So we've all been given tremendous grace and mercy, and we're to profit by it and appreciate it. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you that we have the tools, all of us, to become more mature than we are today. We thank you, Lord, that for each one of us, you've brought us a long way. And it's all you're doing, Lord. We thank you that we can appreciate you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can have relationships with each other that are not prone to fall apart. We thank you, Lord, that we do persevere because you are, the Word says, the God of perseverance. We thank you, Lord. Give us that sticking power in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was anointed.
Bye, Sue. Amen. Yeah, I better shower when I get home. Jim?
How you doing?
I heard someone gave you a name.